Starting verse 1. Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. And then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, all of our speaking and all of our listening are in vain if you do not quicken our spirits to accept your word. And it is for that mighty blessing that we ask for now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here is where we have landed after the first three chapters of Ecclesiastes. There have been a lot of big thoughts and big challenges. There's been a lot of big problems presented. And here is the summary of what we have learned so far. So hang on to this thought. This is the answer to all of life's problems, if I can put it that way. Faith in God is the road to joy. And joy triumphs over the problem of evil through good works done to the glory of God. Now that's a massive statement. I'll repeat it a few times today. We conquer this world by our faith, by our joy in God, and by good deeds done in His name. Joy should mark the life of the believer, especially in suffering, because we believe in a good and sovereign God who will judge everything and will eventually make everything right. He will make everything beautiful in its time. And this truth leads us to relentless hope, to do good in this world, to work towards beauty, to work as our Heavenly Father is working towards beauty. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The first three chapters is summed up by that phrase. Faith in God is the road to joy. And joy triumphs over the problem of evil through good works done to the glory of God. So we are relentless in our hope, relentless in our faith, we're relentless in our joy, and relentless in our good works. Amen. So be it. Now we come to chapter 4. So we saw last time that wickedness is found in places of authority. Where justice should be, there we find wickedness. Where righteousness should be, Even there, wickedness can be found. Now, this leads to a very significant problem. This is verses 1 to 3, chapter 4. This leads to the oppression of people. When evil has power over people, the result is suffering, oppression. And that suffering is great because those who are oppressed have no means of escape. There's no comfort. When the ones who can rescue you are the very ones who oppress you, where will you go? Your rescuer is your enemy. If those in power use their power for evil, then there's no escape. Suffering and oppression will be the result. And so much so that Solomon says here that death comes as a relief. He says in verse 2 that those who have died are better off, quite frankly, because of all the evil and oppression. Better off if you're dead. Suffering in the world is so great that we are given comfort in the fact that we're soon going to be dead. That tells you how bad it is when death is offered as a relief. Things are bad now, but don't worry, it's about to improve. Soon you're going to die. That's his comfort to us. You'll be better off. Better days are coming. Soon you'll be dead. And then, if that isn't enough to punctuate his point further, he says that even better off yet are those who have never even been born, who have never had to suffer at all. So under the sun, death is better than life. Under the sun, non-existence is better than life. The oppression and the evil under the sun, the lack of comfort under the sun is so great. Death is better. Non-existence is better yet. It tells you how bleak and how dark it is under the sun. But we here today, of course, are neither dead nor non-existent. Those better states do not apply to us. We are those under oppression from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are here on planet Earth. We face evil every day. So what do? Well, Solomon has already told us that we are to rejoice in our work. We are to do good deeds. We are to put our eyes on God, enjoy our lives, and do good as long as we live. Now, we need to look at that closer. Here's the question. If we live here on Earth, but we have our eyes of faith on God, what kind of people should that make us? What kind of person is produced from this approach to life? And that's what we're going to discover today. Look at verses 4 to 6. Solomon has already told us that we are to rejoice in our toil, in our work. 2:24, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. 3:13, also everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. 3:22, I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Rejoice in your work. But since we already know that we're going to find wickedness, we're going to find it everywhere. We know we're going to find it here too. If we are to find joy in our work, we must be on guard against wickedness, even there, in our joy. What kind of joy should we be looking for? Solomon tells us that all of our natural inclination is to work out of envy. All our work and skill are based on envy. In your flesh, envy of your neighbor will be the primary driving force that causes you to get up in the morning. Do you doubt that? It is easier, I think, for us to admit struggles with pride. It's easier for us to admit anger. It's a little harder for us to admit, I'm greedy, I'm envious, that's why I'm doing this, because I envy you and I envy you and I'm greedy for more. That's hard to admit. But here it is. With this verse, verse 4, we must all start with the acknowledgement. Acknowledge it in your mind and in your heart that greed and envy can be a real problem for you. It's a real problem for me. There it is. Now, this requires actual self-examination. So honestly now, what do you dream about lying in your bed at night? Where do your thoughts naturally go when you have some spare time? What do you want? Do you think about having some more money? Is that what you dream about? A different status, a new house, perfect body maybe. So here's a little trick for you. As you think about that, pay attention to what you dream about. Pay attention to your fantasies. Your thoughts will reveal more about you than anything else other than the scriptures. Where your mind goes when you got some spare time will very quickly reveal what is residing in your heart. Pay attention. Your thoughts will reveal what you really want, where your treasure is, and wherever you find your treasure, you're going to find your heart already there. Some of us have hearts in places they have no business being. Whatever it is you lust after, desire, there you will find your heart. So if envy is causing you to be jealous and to pursue the riches of this world, you will never find joy. Envy never leads to joy. Envy leads either to bitterness when you don't get what you want, or it leads to pride when you do. That's where envy goes. What you think about will reveal the reality within your heart much more than your current possessions will. Think about that. What you desire in your heart says more about you than what you currently own. What you cannot do is look at your stuff and say, I don't have that much stuff. Like, I haven't accumulated a lot of stuff. Envy isn't a problem for me. No, someone who is poor or someone who has little are not exempt from envy at all. What is in your heart tells you a lot more than what your possessions tell you. The one who has much and the one who has little. You have no idea which was the envious one of the two. So you ask yourself, do you celebrate when someone else succeeds more than you do? Are you genuinely happy for them? Does it twinge a little bit inside? Are you envious of just how easy some people to have it and everything just seems to be given to them? They get all the breaks. Do you rejoice at their success, at their blessing? Or does envy rise up in your heart? Bitterness is just a heartbeat away. Is there a desire to see those people struggle just a little bit? Is that your fantasy? Expose your secret thoughts and you will see what is in your heart. And we need to have our thoughts exposed to the sin of envy. We bury that one quickly and it's easy to bury. We need to have our hearts exposed, for this envy would rob us of true joy. It would keep us enslaved to discontent and bitterness and greed and pride. It's there. So envy is a massive trap for all of us, but the opposite now is also true. Look at verse 5. Doing nothing is just as destructive to your life. And this helps us to understand the differentiation that Solomon is trying to make. Work itself isn't the problem. If it was, then laziness would be the answer. If work was the problem, right, then just don't work. Problem solved. But that's not the problem. Here he points out that laziness, not working, is also wrong. Therefore, it's not work that's the problem. It's not possessions per se or a promotion at work, new clothes, bigger house. It's why you want those things. It's what's in the heart. There's the issue. It's important that we don't hide behind the goodness of our blessings, right? God has blessed me, now it's mine, and we kind of blame God for the blessing without having an examination of the heart. We shouldn't hide behind the goodness of our blessings. We have to have our hearts exposed, lest God come to us and remove our blessing in order for us to finally see our sin and repent. Envy is a serious problem, a deep-rooted problem. He says all of our work and your skill is based on envy in your flesh. It will beat you. You need to be aware. So just as envy leads either to bitterness or pride, now he mentions laziness. Laziness leads either to cowardice and or freeloading off of others. cowardice. Proverbs 26:13. The slacker says, a lion is in the road. A fierce lion roams the public square. The slacker, isn't that a good word? The slacker. Slacker's a coward. He's an excuse maker. Listen, it doesn't matter if there's a lion out there or not. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Lion or not. If you are wicked, you're going to run. You will be a coward. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So let there be lions out there. Let there be lions out there. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go out there, there will be a lion out there. You are to be the lion out there. The righteous are as bold, as brave as a lion. Laziness is often cowardice in disguise. Fear of failure, fear of being ashamed, of being found out, of trying but not succeeding, fear of not being man enough, fear of not being woman enough. We would rather be accused of laziness than be known as failures. But laziness is not the answer. It will destroy you in more ways than one. The other way that laziness shows itself is through freeloading, living off the hard work of other people. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So lazy people who are not willing to work should not be in the bread line taking handouts. Not my saying, that's Paul. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Living a lazy lifestyle will require you to freeload off of other people. You will need to live off the sweat of those who get out there, face the lions, and earn their bread. They're going to have to earn your bread too. We are to work. And just as an aside, you moms, stay-at-home moms, never let anyone tell you that you don't work. Never. Woe to the man who tells his wife that. We are to help those in need who, for whatever reason, can't work for good and legitimate reasons. We need to help them with all our hearts, with generosity, with joy. But lazy people are not in need of bread. Lazy people are in need of a righteous kick in the butt. Now, let me add this gently here. This is another bit of an aside. This is a gentle, righteous kick in the butt, if I can say that. I say this with some trepidation. You'll know why. There can be freeloaders, lazy people, even in the church. Where there was righteousness, even there wickedness can be found. There are those who come to get all the benefits of the hard work of others without ever contributing to the cost. I'm not talking about money. Money's a part of it, sure, but that's not what I'm talking about. It's a lot more than that. I'm talking about prayer. You pray for each other, commitment to one another, encouragement, engagement, serving. Do you eat the bread but not contribute to the work? Do you accept the encouragement but not encourage others? Do you desire people to pray for you but you never pray for others? Paul says that the one who is not willing to work should not eat. And let me say this here quickly. This is not to guilt you into action. No, 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 1,000 times no. This is to get you to see the incongruity of a Christian who always sits at the table but never stands in the kitchen. You are only robbing yourself of the joy that is found in good deeds. In good deeds. Overcoming evil. Through good deeds done to the glory of God. The lazy person does not do good deeds and so rob themselves of joy. We need to fight sin, fight laziness in our lives. We need to walk in obedience to God's word, which says that each one should use whatever gift God has given them for the benefit of all. Now, some seasons in life, you're going to find that you can do very little. You're a family and you got young kids. I remember. It's hard just to get here sometimes. And the whole time you're here, you're fighting with those kids. It's hard. Maybe you're ill. You can do little. Slowing down in your old age. I mean, there's a number of reasons and a lot of seasons in life where you cannot do as much as you would like. And that's okay. That is okay. Come. Come and find rest. Sit at the table and be served. And that's good. It's okay. But there's still something that you can do. Find it, and you do it. Not out of guilt, but out of joy of obeying God. Despite what you may think about yourself or your current season of life, the church needs you. You are a gift to the church. You're here for a purpose. There are things that you were called and uniquely gifted to do. There are prayers that only you will pray. We are not to be freeloaders. We are to engage joyfully, such as we are able, in due season, not out of guilt, not out of compulsion, but in the service of others and obedience to God with joy, we overcome, and our faith conquers. So let me say that again. Faith in God is the road to joy, and joy triumphs over the problem of evil through good works done to the glory of God, not from guilt, but by faith. And you will truly rejoice in your work when it is done by faith. This is for your good, not for your guilt. Selfishness leads to laziness. Selflessness leads to life. Okay, we got to move on. So what is the answer to these two problems? We have seen envy and we've seen laziness. Verse 6. Better than envy, better than laziness. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Now look, we've been given three options in this section, in these verses 4 to 6. So option 1, verse 4, and it's repeated in verse 6. Option 1. Option 1 is two hands, full of envy-fueled toil. All our work is fueled by envy. That's one option. Option 2, this is verse 5. We can have two hands folded in doing nothing, freeloading, cowardly, lazy. Or option 3, is verse 6, one handful of activity, of work, as we have been told, and one handful of quietness. Those are our options. Two hands full of envy-fueled toil, two hands folded of laziness, or one hand of toil and one hand of quietness. Quietness and contentment mixed in with our godly toil allows us to find the proper joy in our work. Envy looks for joy in being better or richer than your neighbor. Laziness looks for joy in the work of others. But contentment finds joy in God because He is the giver of all good things and He is enough. And because He is enough, our work then becomes a gift from God and not a means to become wealthy. You know what the fruit of contentment is? Envy brings bitterness and pride. Laziness brings cowardice and freeloading. Contentment brings thanksgiving and generosity. Quietness of heart means you have contented yourself with what God has given you. You no longer strive to impress others or to use them for your own ends. You're free to be generous because you don't need more. You're thankful for what you have. Your fantasies are no longer self-exalting, but now God-exalting. Both envy and laziness lead to hoarding, keeping everything for yourself. But quietness and contentment allows you to shift your focus to others, to good deeds done to the glory of God. All right, this brings us to the next section, companionship and generosity. This is verses 7 to 12. Starting in verses 7 and 8. Here, in 7 and 8, we have the man who works and gains and collects wealth as if he had 100 children to feed and care for, getting richer and richer, but he has no one. It's only for himself. This is vanity. What are all those riches for? Make a big pile? The intent of the heart here is what matters. Making money is not the problem. What you do with it is. Here's a question. Keeping it for yourself like this man exposes the envy in your heart. And if you want to get rid of that envy that is causing you so much misery, then we need to learn to care for others. We learn to care for others, learn generosity. It says here you cannot find satisfaction in your wealth. You can't do it. Man, we have a hard time believing that one. I always think just a little more. Learning how to live for others, how to care for others, to use your wealth to help others, that's the key to finally being rid of the endless burdens that envy puts on you. Day after day, envy dragging you out of bed, trying to gain a little bit more, envy driving that is a road to misery. Gathering wealth to yourself, for yourself, and by yourself makes you the poorest rich person in the world. Poverty is on full display by the misery and loneliness that you live in, always needing more, thinking that happiness is just one purchase away. They asked John Rockefeller, at that time the richest man in the world, they asked John Rockefeller how much money he needed to be happy. And his answer was, just a little bit more than I have. And that is the tragedy of the one who toils out of envy. There will be no end. It's always one purchase away. It's always just a little more than I have. I'm just going to do this, and then I'll change. I'm just going to buy this. I'm just going to save for that, and then I'll serve God. I'm just going to a little bit more. That train will never end, and you'll never get off. So we must remember, envy is a real and present danger for all of us. We need to take heed. What is it that we want, that we are pursuing? Do we put aside the things of God? I want to pursue something I'm envious about just for a little while longer. A little while longer is a lie. We must not hide behind our blessings, but really look at our heart to see how we use our blessings. Let this sharp goad stab at your heart. But just like we were called to serve others out of joy and not guilt, here's the same call. Don't feel guilty for what you have. It's not in the possessions, remember? Don't go give it all away out of guilt. Guilt giving will not get rid of envy. Guilt giving just turns envy into bitterness as you watch all your stuff disappear. Giving out of contentment and quietness of heart. That's our goal. For in doing that, you will find true wealth, true joy, true satisfaction, and you will find comfort. We were told at the beginning of this passage that those who are oppressed can't find comfort. There's no comforter. But the reason we can't find it is because we look for it in the very things that oppress us. We're driven by envy, and that envy would separate us and cause division among us. But here Solomon provides an answer. There is comfort to be found, but not in our possessions, not from our oppressors. Those who oppress you will oppress you. You won't find escape from oppression under the sun, but you can find comfort. Comfort is found in one another. When you fall, there is another to pick you up. Listen now, family is important. Church is important. Other people are important. This is where you're going to find comfort. For if you fall, or if you fail, or if you are oppressed, you will have another to help you back up. There's another to reach out and bring you in from out of the cold. Family does that for one another, always. No matter what. And in Christ, we are family, right here, right in this room. We are family. That's one reason that membership matters in this church. Because we mean it when we say that we are family. We're willing to show this by committing to one another. Everything else is just talk. Commitment acts. Commitment moves in good deeds. Laziness talks. Faithlessness never stops jawing away. This is the blessing of one another, of the church. Jesus said that he who loses family for his sake will receive many times more. Some of you have rough family histories. Tough, long roads that brought you here, I know. in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in the church. That's not an empty phrase that we just throw around. Family looks out for one another. Family is blood. And yes, 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 we are far from perfect. And man, do we make mistakes. Welcome to the family. But that unbreakable bond of brotherhood and sisterhood by blood, by the blood of Christ, binds us together even when we fail. And we do. So are you being neglected in the family? And speak up. As a part of this family, you belong here. You belong. Sometimes things go wrong, as in any family. But our commitment to Christ and to His church will outlast any wrong if we hang on to the faith and move towards one another with grace and love and long suffering. There's a word, long suffering. I bring sin into this relationship. I bring sin into this family. You can bet I'm going to let you down. I need people of long-suffering faith and love to walk with me. So do you. And we root out envy. Envy has no place in the family. We fight against it. Now, of course, there's another side to this. There are some, this is another little kick, I suppose, there are some of you who deliberately keep yourselves on the outside. You think that you don't belong. You don't fit. That no one understands you. And so sometimes you hold everybody at a distance and you're discouraged when you don't relate to people. Now this is another sharp goad that is going to hurt. Keeping yourself on the outside, never humbling yourself to join in, and believe me, it is a humbling, which is why it is so hard for you. It is a humbling. Keeping yourself on the outside will only ensure that nobody ever will understand you, that you will never fit. And that's a lie, that you don't belong. Yeah, we're different. Let me tell you, there are some things that some of you do that make no sense to me at all. This church is filled with crazy people I just don't understand. And I've been told there's a lot of things that I do that confuse the daylights out of you. Okay. Okay. You know what the Bible says to do about that? Love one another. Don't draw back. Don't be ashamed. Don't hide. Don't run away. Yeah, we confuse with one another. We sometimes hurt one another. We don't always understand. We let each other down. Our response, good deeds, done to the glory of God, look like this. Love each other. They look like this. Accept one another. They look like this. Forgive one another. They look like this. Bear with one another. They look like this. Encourage one another. That's how we do. Repenting of our pride and our fear, we get involved in one another's lives. You will find no peace, no comfort on the outside. It's not there. Just like you can't find pleasure in your wealth, you will not find comfort on the outside. And moreover, you will be a sitting duck for sin. Verse 12. On your own, Satan will defeat you. And you will despair of victory in your life. Alone and separated from the others, you're a prime target for the devil. But where there is more than one, here on the inside, you will have strength to withstand him, power to resist. Yes, comfort and strength can be found for those who are oppressed, but it's not in yourself, it's not in your money. It's in one another. It's in the bond of the church as we share the name of Christ. And we pursue one another, we pursue Christ. Where we are bound eternally to each other. Now here's the question. Will you humble yourself and draw near? Excuses why we don't are a dime a dozen. Believe me, there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to reasons for not drawing near. Anyone can hide. Anyone can draw back. Anyone can sit in the pew out of fear, out of laziness, freeloading, shame, pride. Anyone can find the exit. No, it takes an outright humbling, a vulnerability, and a submission to one another if you're going to find this comfort and receive this strength. That's the challenge, because chances are good. Chances are near perfect that you're going to get hurt. You're going to have your heart broken many times when you open up like that, with vulnerability, with drawing near, with submission, with commitment through good times and bad. Chances are near perfect. You're going to get hurt. Your heart will be broken. It's a long road. It's an oppressor's road. It's a road where death is a blessing. Oh yeah, it's hard. And so, coming together as a church, committing to one another, committing to the one another's of the word, to love, to bear with and accept and forgive and encourage, there is strength and there is comfort. It's for our good. One strand is weak, three are strong. Verses 13 to 16. Look at 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. I think Solomon is seeing himself here. I think he's reflecting a little bit how he fits. He started with nothing. He's the son of Bathsheba, remember? Bathsheba, who should never have been David's wife. Solomon should not even exist. He doesn't belong here. He was one of the youngest of David's sons. He had no claim. He had no right to the throne. He earned nothing. He had nothing. He shouldn't have even been there. It was all given to him. And even when it was given to him, he still had no idea what to do with it. But God gave him wisdom. He was young and inexperienced, but he had God-given wisdom. From nothing to the throne went Solomon. And in that process, he gained it all. The kingdom, the wealth, the power, the money, the women. But he fell. Sin took him. He pursued all those things. He gained them all, and in the process, he lost it all. He became old and foolish, no longer able to take advice. The old king, the great Solomon, was no longer able to recognize wisdom. You can tell by the idols that he worshipped and the temples that he built to them. And here he is, lamenting of what he has lost as he seeks to regain wisdom and to teach us wisdom that he has learned. He lost everything he was trying to gain. Why? Because he was looking for it in all the wrong places. Vanity. He could not humble himself before another. He found the exit. But now he seeks to show us a better way. So what is the advice that we are to hear? If we are going to be those who know how to accept wisdom, to hear what God has for us, here's some lessons from this passage. Envy. Envy and the pursuit of wealth are oppressors. Those are oppressors in your life. Envy, the pursuit of wealth, are oppressors. Contentment and the pursuit of companionship, righteous companionship, those are rescuers. That's what he has said. Getting rich is no goal. The achievement of poverty is no accomplishment either. Being alone and keeping yourself on the outside is not proof of your power, it's proof of your pride. Being alone is no accomplishment. We can all do that. Coming together with others in humility and long suffering, oh, there's an accomplishment. Committing to one another through thick and thin, because we are family, even when it's hard. You don't like everybody. You don't always like what's going on, but sticking it through because we are blood. That is powerful. Humility, perseverance, commitment to one another because of Christ, that is powerful. A threefold cord is hard to break. That is wisdom. Anyone can keep themselves alone and on the outside. Anyone can find the exit. That is easy. But a holy conviction in the daily heartache of loving one another through this sin-filled world of being hurt over and again, because you're willing to love. You're willing to walk along with others. You're willing to give of your life to them, considering others more important than you. Walk there in faith, and you will find wisdom, you will find strength, you will find comfort in a comfortless world. This wisdom is not easy. Oh yes, it will break your heart. It will humble you. Believe me, it will cost you. But he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for Christ will find it. So, what will you do now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are sharp goads that push us. We don't like to have our sin revealed, whether we struggle with envy, or whether we struggle with laziness, whether we're afraid of commitment, whether we just don't like one another. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be long-suffering. Lord, all these things are being brought to the surface. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to them, that we may see them for what they are and repent, that we may heed your word and walk together in love, in long-suffering, in commitment as you would have us. Those one another's, Lord, as we share the name of Christ, as you have brought us out one by one out of darkness into light, may we walk as those in the light, in the joy of the Lord, overcoming this world, overcoming the evil of this world, with our faith, with our good deeds, perseverance, relentlessly hoping, relentlessly working in joy to the glory of God. Lord, change us, your people. May we see. May we rejoice in the blessings that you have given. May you give us courage to avail ourselves of all that you have given, that we may walk in the power of God, that we may find comfort in a comfortless world, that we may truly rejoice in the night, and Lord, through us, that many would come, that many would come to salvation and knowledge of you. Lord, make us like Christ, and though those sharp goads hurt, may that hurt to do its work in us. And may we rejoice, Lord, in what you do in us. Lord, we thank you for these challenges. We thank you for the promises of power by your Spirit that we can walk in your ways and not on our own strength, not out of guilt, not out of fear or coercion, but out of joy, out of worship, out of love, in seeing our God better and better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.